2 Samuel chapter 4. We've graduated out of 1 Samuel finally. And we're going to pick up a story here in 2 Samuel, albeit about 20 years later as far as the way the timeline runs. We left 1 Samuel. The life of Saul ends as he lived, very tragically, very sad. Saddest mostly because, well, in many ways, because he could have changed the situation. It's just a matter of repentance for Saul. The difference between David and Saul was that David was capable of repentance, and Saul was not. Saul couldn't own his own stuff. It was always someone else's fault. David would own it. Psalm 51, Psalm 37 are examples of those very things. So Saul's life ends tragically. He's wounded, according to, remember Samuel, he amazingly is raised from the dead. This woman was, the witch of Endor was surprised along with Saul. Nonetheless, Saul comes back from the dead for this special occasion, makes a prediction that Saul, is raised from the dead, makes a prediction the very next day that Saul is going to be killed in battle against the Philistines, and sure enough, it goes just exactly like that. The Philistines wound him. In place of letting them kill him, though, he falls on his own sword. So very sad, very tragic. Along with him, three of his sons. I think he only had four sons. Three of his four sons are killed with him, most especially a guy by the name of Jonathan, who was a stellar individual, the best friend of David. And it seems like all of his remaining heirs are under a curse. One of the examples that I will show you here is in 2 Samuel chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4, we're just going to look at verse 4. It says, now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was crippled in his feet. So this is Saul's grandson. He's 5 years old, it says, when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And this guy's name is Mephibosheth, which is an interesting name. And it says, his nurse took him up. He's 5 years old, and she began to flee because the king is dead, right? And who knows what's going to happen with these Philistines. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is going to be hard for me to say. His original name was Mephibbaal. Essentially, which means conqueror of Baal, which was probably a name given to him to say that he and his family were not idol worshippers. They were not Baal worshippers. But his name got changed to Mephibosheth. Bosheth means shame. So he became and ceased to be the conqueror of Baal, and he became the conqueror of shame. And his life is just exactly like that. It's very, it's just one more thing. I mean, he can't add one more thing to the list of things that he loses on the day in which his grandfather, father, and uncles are killed. And he effectively loses everything. He receives a head injury or a spinal cord injury, renders him unable to use his legs. He is rendered grandfatherless, fatherless, uncleless. He loses his place with the elite, loses his right to the throne. All these happen in one fell swoop. Loses his mobility. He can no longer walk. Loses his freedom of peace. Because now the custom was in those days is that when someone else took over as king, they would eliminate all the previous king's heirs, which Mephibosheth would have definitely been. So if David acts according to custom, Mephibosheth is dead meat. And so his life effectively falls under a tremendous curse at 5 years of age, and he's very, very sad. And because he's confident that David is after him, he goes on the run. But he can't run. He's paralyzed. His is a sad story. His life effectively ends. But as we know and as we're going to see, where life ends many times is where grace begins. His story, guys, is our story. We're just like him in many ways. Disinherited, bereaved, destitute, crippled by sin, but get this, sought out by a king. That's his end of this story. He's sought out by a king, and his name doesn't show up again in the storyline until about 15 or 20 years after the event in the Jezreel Valley where his father, grandfather, uncles are killed. And so he's between 20 and 25 years old. He's been living on the lam, if you will, as far as he's concerned, for quite a while now, and hoping just to survive day to day. David is now king. David is established as king. David has defeated all the surrounding enemies, something that Saul could not do. David has conquered Jerusalem. It's not until the reign of David that actually Jerusalem becomes a Jewish city. It has, since that very time, been the center of Jewish life and culture and will remain all the way through to the end of the age if you know the story, which I hope you do. This Jerusalem, though, David conquers. He establishes it. It becomes called the City of David. He builds himself a palace there. He's reigning in that palace from a position of peace. He's conquered all the surrounding enemies. He basically has them under his thumb. And then he brings up this question in 2 Samuel chapter 9. You're in chapter 4. Turn with me to chapter 9. Not until 20 or 25 years later, 15 or 20 years later, does the name Mephibosheth show up. David doesn't even know who he is. So he asks a question here in chapter 9, verse 1. It says, then David said, is there not yet left of the house of Saul? Now, what's he going to say next? Don't read it. If he went according to custom, is there not one yet left of the house of Saul so that I could have him drawn and quartered? Because that's the way they did it. Find any of the remaining people. And for crying out loud, if anybody could have done it or should have done it, it probably would have been David. Don't you agree? Saul hated him. Pursued him. He lives 10 years of his life in the wilderness because Saul is this evil, demented man who, although David did nothing but serve Saul, did nothing but serve the nation of Israel, Saul paid him back nothing but evil. And so certainly if someone was going to follow the typical context of character of kings of that day, it surely would have been David, but not David. I think you know the story. If you don't, let's read it. He says, anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him for Jonathan's sake. David's not like everybody else. David's a good guy. Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul. His name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he says, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul whom I may show the kindness of God? Notice, David understands. He understands grace. God has given me grace and kindness, and so I become a dispenser of kindness and grace. Those who dispense grace are those who have received grace. Those who act mean and ugly are people who don't understand grace. They don't understand it. They've not fully comprehended it. And if you're acting that way as a Christian, let me just say this to you. You're doing it in the face of God and all that he's done for you. Bosheth on you. Shame on you. Shame on you for acting that way. God has given us such grace, and David's going to now dispense that grace, which ought to be the activity of everyone who's received grace. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, end of verse 3, who is crippled in both feet. We already know him, Mephibosheth. So we have David who acts completely contrary to the customs of the day. And we have Mephibosheth who all he knows, there's only one date on his calendar. And that date is when he was 5 years old. He lost his grandfather, his father, his uncles, his right to the throne, his freedom, his legs. He lost everything. There's only one date on the calendar, but now there arrives another date on the calendar that he's completely unaware of. And that date is the day that he's restored. He's restored to everything that he didn't deserve. He doesn't know the dates on his calendar, but grace starts seeking him before he ever knows it. And that's exactly the way it works. God, you know when he started seeking you? The scripture says before the foundation of the world. He knew you. He knew you. He started seeking you in Christ. He's always known everything there is to know. Can you imagine that? Always known everything there is to know. And so he's always known that you would belong to him. And he began seeking you from always. How long is that? I mean, from all eternity. He has known us. He has sought us. And even though Mephibosheth saw the only curse in his life, grace was on his calendar. Grace was seeking him out. Like I said, the story of Mephibosheth is our story as well. Just like him, we were crippled by a fall. Just like Mephibosheth, we were crippled by a fall. Sinners by birth, sinners by choice. Unable to come to the king. Our society says that there's something redeemable within the human nature. Humanism says there's something good in people. We believe in people. We believe that people can rise above. If you educate them, if you teach them, if you give them a good example, that people will rise above. The scriptures, guys, says the exact opposite. I would suggest you go with the scriptures. This is who the scripture says that we are outside of Christ. Romans 3, 10 and 12. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. Isn't that interesting? You say, well, I sought for God. Yeah. No, you didn't. He sought you. You're telling me that you sought for him when in from all eternity he's been seeking you? No. He sought you. Grace was looking for you. Before you ever were born, before mankind ever hit the earth, grace was looking for you because this is who you are. This is who we are outside of Christ. All have turned aside. It's categorical statements. Not saying a few or there's some good ones out there. Notice, all of us swept into a big hole that says worthless on the top of it. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. This is what the Scripture says about us. Damaged, crippled by a fall. True about the worst of us, true about the best of us. Separated from God because of a fall. Sinners by birth, sinners by choice. That is who we are. But God's grace, as it was true for Mephibosheth, so it is true for us. He was sought out by the king. He was sought out by the king. For those who sought him not, God comes seeking for us, doesn't he? He found you. You know, people say, oh, well, when I found Jesus, I didn't know Jesus was lost. I thought it was you. Yeah, it was you, wasn't it? So he was the one that knew where he was, and you were the one that didn't know, and so he found you, didn't he? Let's make sure we keep that one straight. Jesus found us, seeking to save that which was lost. And we'll see that in just a second. Sought out by a king. Mephibosheth did not ever search for David. He could have lived the rest of his life, as far as he was concerned, apart from David for two reasons. Number one, he didn't want to find David. As far as he was concerned, David was his enemy. I mean, for all expectations, I mean, my grandfather tries to kill him for half of his life. And now, according to custom, kings, when they raise to the throne, they get rid of the heirs anyway. So I got two strikes against me. So he is my enemy, and I'm going to run off to the Netherlands, which is basically where he goes. I mean, in the sense of the far lands, as far as I can get away from David, that's where he goes. It's a place called Lodabar, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. He goes way out there because he's convinced that David is his enemy. He doesn't go searching for David any more than a thief goes searching for a police station. He doesn't want to find him. Doesn't care that he ever sees him again because he's certain that if he does, David's going to have him. So he's not looking for David, first of all. One reason why he doesn't go to the king. Second reason is because he can't. Let's say he wakes up one day and decides he wants to go to the king. He can't use his legs. There's no ADA. There's no bus transit system. There's no wheelchair access. There's nothing to get him there, and he's a long ways from David. And let me just say this, for some of you are going to be going with us to Israel in a couple of months. As you're going to see, what I'm about to say is absolutely true. Everything in Israel is either up or it is downhill. There is nothing flat. You are a paraplegic, a quadriplegic. Even today in Israel, you're in tough shape because it is steep everywhere you go. When people go with us to Israel, we always tell them you must be able to walk a mile. That doesn't sound like a lot, but some people can't do it. And if they can't do it, they can't go. Because to be able to see stuff over there, you got to walk up or you got to walk down on everything. Steps, stairs, inclines, all kinds of stuff. When it rains, the streets get slick. I mean, it can get crazy over there sometimes. And for Mephibosheth, even if he wanted to see David, he can't go. And it's for these same two reasons, guys, listen, that people don't come to God. People won't come to God, as it says here, number one, because they believe God is their enemy. And let me just say this very carefully. The Scripture says, indeed, he is. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. God is an enemy of all that sins. God is holy and righteous. So anything, I mean, as much as light is an enemy of darkness. Yes, indeed. When you turn on the light, what happens to the darkness? It evaporates, doesn't it? Likewise, when the holiness of God steps into a place where unholiness is, guess what happens? Boom, he definitely is an enemy. If you're a sinner without outside of God, outside of his son, you are definitely an enemy of God. You have every reason to be afraid of him. Totally to be expected that you don't seek him because he indeed is. So first of all, we don't seek God because we see him as an enemy. Secondly, we don't seek God because we can't. Sin has rendered us helpless, crippled us, knocked the legs out from under us. And they don't like our little crab friend over here. They don't grow back. We're done. We're sunk. We're unable. And so for that reason, we've been sought out by the king, just as much as Mephibosheth was. So it was true for Mephibosheth, so is true for us. Grace, as I said before, begins in the throne room. It began in the throne room of David, ultimately dispensed from heaven, because God, he says, listen, that I might show him the kindness of God, he says. God has showered kindness on me by grace, and now I'm ready to give grace, dispense it to this one who definitely doesn't deserve it. It began in the throne room from us. It began in the throne room from him. Grace also remembers us when we've done all we can to be for God. Mephibosheth didn't care if he ever crossed the mind of David. His name was not popular. It was not known. David had no clue who he was. He was hiding, and he preferred to stay there, and so is true for all of us. But grace found us, didn't it? Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did they do? Hide. They'd still be hiding had grace not gone to look for them. Had God not called out, where are you? And they said, here I am, as if God didn't know where they were, right? That's the way it is. Grace comes to us and knows exactly where we are, but the ball's in our court, is it not? God has come down to us, but now we must return in love to him and say, here I am. Grace remembers us. Grace seeks us, not because of what it can get from us, but because of what it can give to us. Think about it for just a second. What did Mephibosheth have to offer David? What was David going to gain by taking care of this young man? Nothing. David conquered all the kingdoms around him. He had all the wealth, amassing a massive amount of wealth. In fact, if you don't know it, he amasses all of the precious stones, all the metals, all the wood, everything for his son Solomon to build the temple. Solomon builds a lavish temple, but he doesn't gain not even one grain of it. David gets it all himself, provides it for his son, provides his son the blueprints for it, in fact, and says, son, here's what you're going to do. 7 years into his ministry, he has a temple. David, what would Mephibosheth give him? You got a guy here who has no money. He has no legs. David has not benefited in any way by being kind to Mephibosheth. It has nothing to do with him. It has everything to do with the grace of God that's within the kindness of God, which is within David's life. Likewise, when God saves you, what does he get? You think God was sitting in heaven saying, man, if I can just get her, heaven's going to be such a better place. If they will just get saved, I'm going to make heaven so much better if they'll just come. I'll be so much richer, right? I'll get so much more, as if he couldn't turn us into robots and make us do what he wanted to. I mean, God's blessed by getting you? Please, really? I mean, he is. He is in his own way. I mean, he wants us, obviously, so it must be beneficial to him. But actually, to what benefit? What are you going to give him he doesn't have? Same was true for Mephibosheth. He had nothing to offer David. David had something to offer him. That's what grace does. Grace seeks us. Grace pursues us wherever we are. Mephibosheth was in a place called Lo Debar. Look at verse 4. It says, so the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said, the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar. Lo Debar is, like I said, in the Netherlands. It's way out there. It's on the edge of the Saudi Arabian desert. It's about as far as you can get within Israel and still be within Israel. It's way out east for them. East was bad. Right on the edge of the desert. Lo Debar, literally, Lo means no in the Hebrew language. Debar means pasture. So it's a place of nothing grows. Debar also is the same word or a similar word, related word in the Hebrew language that means word. So it's a place of no pasture. It's a place of no word. In other words, no communication. I mean, he's living in the sticks. He's as far from anything that is possible for him to get. He's as far out as he can possibly be. So what does David do? He sends to find him, doesn't he? That's what grace does. Let me ask you something. Where were you when grace found you? Where were you? Do you remember? You remember the day you accepted Christ as personal Savior? Do you remember? Where were you? What were you doing? Who were you? Certainly not worth saving, were you? I mean, please, really? None of us were. Where were you when grace found you? I read the scriptures and I see these different people who were, what they were doing when they were saved, when grace found them. I read Ruth is begging for grain when grace finds her. Peter and Andrew, his brother, James and John, their partners, are doing what they had done for 1,000 days before that. Every day, fish in the Sea of Galilee, had no opportunity, no options to do anything else, and grace finds them there. Apostle Paul, remember what he was doing when grace found him? On his way to persecute Christians. Grace finds people in some weird spots. Grace doesn't require people to come clean up and come to them. Great, because they're unable. Same as Mephibosheth. Okay, he's on the other side of the desert, but what's he going to do? Nothing. Nothing he can do. No wheelchairs. No airplanes. No buses to get in there. Grace has to go to him. Likewise, grace came to you. Now tell me, where was that? I want you to remember that. Where was it when grace found you? Where were you? Who were you emotionally, psychologically, physically? I know who you were spiritually. Who were you? Where were you when grace found you? Grace pursues us. Grace carries us. Mephibosheth could not walk. And so what did David do? He sent and brought him. Scripture says that when no one seeks for God, so what happens is, what happened then? He came and got you. He brought you to him. You're the thief that can't find the police station. You're not looking for him. But what happened to you? He drew you, didn't he? He got your attention, didn't he? He called your name in some way or fashion that you understood. I remember I was saved when I was 8 years old. I wasn't really into cocaine or drugs at that time. I just wasn't. I was saved in a great Baptist church, had a great family. I can't remember the day that I did not understand the gospel, but I didn't understand the gospel fully until that day. And it just dawned on me that I was a sinner and I really needed Christ. That I was a sinner despite an 8-year-old that had absolutely no vices whatsoever. Nonetheless, I knew that our small sins I committed was plenty to send me to a place called hell. I knew it. I remember that place. I remember exactly where I was. And exactly the place where God called me. God sent and he rescued me. And he brought us to himself. Jesus came. Remember the scriptures? He was in the world and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. Now that's absolutely amazing. It's mind-blowing. The whole world is made by this guy and he's standing in front of us. And no one recognizes who he is. No one knows him. Why? Because nobody's looking for him. We're definitely looking the other way. Whatever direction is away from God, that's the way humanity goes. So we're certainly not expecting to see him because we're running from him. I guarantee you, when Mephibosheth gets the knock on the door and there's the officials of David's royal court standing there, you think he expected that? Oh, yeah, I've been looking for you guys. Now, what does he think? He thinks this is about to be the end of my miserable life. That's what he thinks. He's about to be carried because he doesn't have a choice to go to the king, and he thinks it's going to be all over for him. But Jesus came looking for those who weren't looking for him. The Son of God, the Son of Man, it says, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose. Why did he come down here? Because we couldn't go there. We couldn't go there. So he came here to rescue us. He came here to bring us to him, did he not? Like I said, this guy's story is our story. Mephibosheth's story is in every way our story. So he's sought out by a king, and then number three, he's restored to his original position. Mephibosheth might have pretended up until he was 5 years old. He might have played what it would be like to be a king. Well, wait when I get the throne. Played with his little play crown, but I guarantee you the past 20 years have erased all of those dreams, haven't they? He doesn't have any memories. Any inkling that possibly he could return to being a son, a privileged person within the king's court? Absolutely not. But like I said, there's a date on his calendar he doesn't know about. The day when grace came to him. And that's the day that he's about to experience. Look at what it says here in verse 6. So he brings Mephibosheth into the court of David. And it says, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he says, here is your servant. Like I said, he's just like, where's the block that I put my neck on so you can cut my head off? It's over for me. My miserable life, lost everything, and now I might as well get it over with. Here I am. It's done. But notice that's not what David's intent is. Verse 7. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. That's not a couple of acres, guys. And you shall eat at my table regularly. He owes this man nothing. Again, he prostrated himself and said to David, What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba, saying to him, all that belongs to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. He inherits all of it. And you and your son, speaking to the servant, shall be the servants to cultivate the land for him, because he can't. And you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly, just like one of his sons. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. He restores him to his original. That was his original position. His original position was a palace at a king's table. He spent 20 years without it and never thought that he would ever get it back. And certainly confident that he didn't deserve it. And then lo and behold, what seems like going to be the worst day of his miserable life turns out to be the best day he's ever seen. And David restores all of it. Give him all of it, he says. It's going to be all his, and you're going to manage it, he says to the servant. So he gets everything new. He gets a new home. By the way, guys, so do we. When grace finds us, doesn't that we get a new home, don't we, out of it? He gets a new home. He gets a new inheritance. So do we. He gets a new family. So do we. Mephibosheth gets to eat at the king's table. So will we. Everything that sin and Satan has robbed from humanity, for those who trust Christ, everything gets restored in spades. Everything gets restored and plus, 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 plus. All because we deserve it? No. Because we expected it? Absolutely not. When he shows up on the earth, no one recognizes him. No one knows him. But he does what he does because of grace. So he's restored to his original position, and then finally he's rescued for another's sake. Look at verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1. David said, is there not yet left of the house of Saul anyone, that I may show him the kindness, notice, for Jonathan's sake? For Jonathan's sake. So all this is for the sake of what Jonathan did. Isn't that interesting? All these blessings, this great day that Mephibosheth thought was going to be a horrible day, is all because of what someone else did. That's amazing. Jonathan earned it. Mephibosheth got it. Mephibosheth was loved. He was accepted. He was restored, but not because of anything he had done. It was for the sake of another. Interesting story, isn't it? Let me ask you this question. Do you plan to go to heaven? Plan to get there on your own merits? I hope not. You better come up with another plan. Because you won't work. It won't happen. The scripture says it never will. No one, it says, is righteous. Not even one. So God's going to let a filthy thing like you into heaven? Huh. Better come up with another plan. Plan to get to heaven because you're going to earn it. You're going to hope that God understands that, yeah, you've done some bad things, but that your good deeds are actually going to be more than your bad deeds. That's your plan? So you think heaven's for sale then? You can buy it, you know, with the price of your righteousness, whatever that might be according to your own valuation? Heaven's not for sale. Come up with another plan. Here's the plan that the Bible offers us. The plan of heaven is simply this. Heaven is attainable on the merits, only on the merits of another. Namely, God's Son, Jesus Christ. Heaven is absolutely available. God will give it to you for total free, but you get it on the merits of His Son, Jesus. Mephibosheth is getting all this stuff on the merits of Jonathan. Heaven, listen, is for Jesus' sake. You're going to be in heaven, it will be for the sake of Christ. Mephibosheth is getting everything for the sake of Jonathan. You will get heaven for the sake of Christ, or you will not get it. It will not be yours. Heaven is not for sale. You must be willing to live, get this, on the achievements of another. Heaven is a place that's completely available and completely free, but you've got to be willing to exist for all eternity on the achievements of someone else. Can you do that? That's tough, because pride wants to take credit, doesn't it? It's tough. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven that are not in heaven. They're going to be in hell because of their what they think are achievements. Because they're prideful, because they don't want to live on it. I want to have the plaque that says, I earned my spot. I deserve to be here. Well, there is a place where that plaque can be flown, but it's only in a hot place really hot. Not a place you want to be. Heaven is only for those who are willing to live in the achievements of another. Live like kings, live like sons, inheriting it all. That's heaven. And all for nothing that you earned it. God offers us only grace. Only grace. Here's what grace is. Someone define it this way. God's riches at Christ's expense. So you want God's riches? It will be at His expense. He paid it all on a cross for you. Where were you when grace found you? Has grace found you? Have you been, as Adam and Eve were, have you said, here I am, God's looking for you. Here I am, me. Me, accept me. I'll accept. I'll be found. Because you're definitely lost outside of Christ. In conclusion here, when we think about the story of Mephibosheth, here's the way I want you to remember it. Before you knew anything or could do anything, the devil grabbed you up and ran to a far country, not ever wanting you come back. And in the process, you became lame and unable to return. But God the King has gone out of His way to seek you out. Unable to come to Him, so what does He do? He's come to you in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue, to restore, to redeem. He sought you out through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what He's done for us. And what has He done for us? He's not just brought us to Himself. He's restored us to all the positions, to a royal family, destined to sit at His table forever. It's a good story. It's a good story. I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we come to a conclusion this morning. Where were you when grace found you? Who were you? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed and looking into your own heart, I would ask you today, have you been found? Have you really been? Are you just living some kind of religious life that expects God to let you into heaven because you're a good person? Have you really realized that heaven isn't for sale? That heaven's available only to those who are willing to live on the merits of someone else, the achievements of someone particular, God's Son, Jesus Christ. If you're willing to accept His merits, His achievements, then all you got to do is just simply pray and ask Him. Adam and Eve made a very simple prayer to God. They said, here we are. Here I am. Maybe that's all the prayer you need to pray this morning. God, You're looking for me. Here I am. Here I am. You're the rescuer. You're the enabler. You're the one that draws. And because You're drawing my heart, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Thank You so much, God, for speaking to us. We thank You for the story of this crippled little boy who You restored because of Your grace. You used David to restore. His story is our story, Lord. Thank You for all that You've done for us. It's in Jesus' powerful name that we pray these things. Amen.